Hey, thanks so much for listening to this message. My name is Jason, and I'm one of the ministers here at the Madison Church of Christ. It's our hope and prayer that the teaching from God's Word you hear today will bless your life and draw you closer to Him. If you're ever in the Madison, Alabama area, we'd love for you to worship with us on Sundays at 8:30 or 10:30 a.m. If you have any other questions about the Bible or want to know more about the Madison Church, find us at madisonchurch.org. Be sure to also check out our Bible study podcast, Madison Church of Christ Bible Studies. Thanks again for stopping by.
Before I get into the message this morning, I just want to say a quick word about how awesome this morning is. It's great because it's the Lord's Day and we're together to worship, but getting to see our young men lead this service is awesome. I want to say a special thank you to our youth group, and I've told them this so many times, but I hope y'all understand the rhythm that you have created here at Madison and the culture that you guys have helped create. I even think about Service Sunday that we are doing in a few weeks, started because of Mission Madison, that you guys have left an incredible example. I know for me and my family, part of the reason why we moved here was because of the young people here. Our first experience being here a week, we got to go to Bible camp and to spend time with you guys, and it was incredible. And I want to thank you for loving our children, encouraging us older folks, and also letting my son climb all over you. I want to thank you guys, and you know who you are. I appreciate you guys so, so much. So if somebody were to ask you to stand on one foot, you would do two things. And those two things you would do are this. One of them is a choice, and the other thing that you would do is an instinct. And what's interesting about these two things make up what is called the laws of balance. So if somebody said to you, stand on one foot, you would choose to look in one direction. This is in the law of balance what they call a reference point or a focus. That you would stand and you would find this one thing to look at. And if you've ever seen somebody walk across a tightrope, you will notice that as they're holding a stick or holding their arms out, they are looking straight ahead. Not many of them, of course, are looking around, because the moment that you look around at other stuff, that's when you start to tumble and you start to fall. I even read in this article that's what happens with people that slackline. I've never done it, but that's what I read. Or if you're a cheerleader at the top of a pyramid, never done that either, but what I've heard is that they look at a place in that gymnasium or they look at a place in that stadium in order for them to stand on that one foot. In fact, at the early service this morning, we had one of my shepherds at the church I grew up at, David Short. He was here at the early service this morning. He was in the Air Force for years. And after the lesson this morning, he told me about how when he was flying helicopters, that this principle is true. He said, what happens when you are flying that helicopter, when you're trying to hover, that they tell you the one thing you have to do is fix your eyes on one thing, because if you don't fix your focus and your eyes on something as you hover, you can tip over, you can crash, and something very dangerous can happen. And then he told me about a time where he was trying to put a radio antenna on the top of a mountain in a helicopter. And he said he's hovering up in the sky, but because you couldn't see, you couldn't tell sometimes if you're upside down to the side or what's going on, because you have no reference point. But here's the second law of balance. It's called constant corrections. And the idea behind the second law of balance is that once you have that reference point, you instinctively put your arms out. No one told you to do that. No one told you to make corrections. No one told you to shift your weight from this side to the next side. When you are referencing one thing and your focus is one direction, your body naturally makes constant corrections. That once the focus is taken care of, then the corrections will start to take place. This morning, we are going to talk about what is one of the most talked about, sought after things that we all, I think, want in our life, is what we call balance. And a lot of times, it's easy to think, as we are going to dig in today, that balance is the primary goal. But as we're going to look into Scripture today, it's focus that helps that balance. It's focus that gives us those corrections that we need. See, the reason why I said it's one of the most talked about, sought after things is if you look at some of the most downloaded podcast topics on iTunes, In the top five is people looking at topics like how to juggle life, how to balance life, how to do all the things on my schedule. Words like schedule, balance, and juggling are some of the most looked up things that people are trying to figure out. But what I hope we can see today as we dig into the Word, that God's primary objective for us in our life is actually not balance, but what it is focus. That when our focus is in the right spot, other things will take care of themselves. Now, when we say that God's primary goal is not balance, we're talking schedule. We're talking the way that we see and perceive our life. We're not talking theology or spirituality. Because I know for a fact that as you go throughout the Bible, one thing that God cares about when it does come to our spirituality and to our theology, He does want it to be balanced. Because we've all been around people that are maybe all truth but no grace, or they're all grace but no truth. They're dangerous ends of the spectrum, that if you're grace without truth, it's sentimentality. It might make you feel really, really good, but the problem is it doesn't invite you to change. But then there's truth without grace. It gives out really good information, just not in a way that people will hear it or receive it. And we look in Scripture, Jesus was incredibly balanced in the fact that it says that He came to this earth full of grace and truth, not grace or truth. And so for us today, we can't be partial in the things that Jesus Christ was full of. So we're not talking spiritually speaking, we're not talking theologically, but what we're talking about is when we look at our lives, do we try to juggle everything? Do we try to balance everything and feel like that is what God is after and what we should be after? The reason why I bring that up is there is a website that backs up this biblical principle, and I think it's called productivity.com. And the tagline of this website is this: focus over balance. And this guy, he has studied the most successful people in the world that have achieved the most things. And what he found is they didn't juggle life well. They didn't balance life well. That what they did with all the things going on in their life is that they had focus. They had a central point that they looked towards. And when they did that, there was these constant corrections where they began to balance as life needed. And it makes sense, because if you think about it, the danger of us focusing on juggling things and balancing, danger number one is it puts us as the focal point. It doesn't take long as you go throughout Scripture to see that when mankind is trying to keep mankind up, mankind struggles. And we're going to look at examples of that today. But the other reason why it's also dangerous is that we start giving equal weight to things that do not deserve equal weight to our relationship with God. Because if you view life as like we do sometimes, I'm juggling all this stuff. I'm juggling like these five balls in their recreation. They're my work life. They're my activities, my kids' activities, my spiritual life. And we could say, retreating and getting away, whatever that might be. And you're trying to keep all these things afloat. I'll go ahead and tell you, if you drop all five, there's only one of those things that's going to bounce back up. So what we do is we view life kind of like a wheel. And when I say we, I'm telling you me, because if there's a person to give you advice on this, I'm not the guy. That's why I don't give sermons from me. I give them through the Word. And so the Word talks about the idea that our spiritual life is not meant to be in competition with other things in our life. And so I know for me, I've viewed life at times like a pie or a wheel. And each of my responsibilities is kind of like another spoke on the wheel. I've got my work life, and I've got my spiritual life, and I've got my kids' life, and I've got my recreation life, and I've got this. And what I've done is I've given equal weight to each and everything. But is that really what God has meant for our life to look like, that everything has equal weight? If you remember last week, Brandon opened up Colossians 3. And in Colossians 3, if you'll notice in that text, there's no dichotomy between our work life and our spiritual life. There's no dichotomy between your relationships with other people and your walk with God. It says that in whatever it is that you do that thing for the glory of God. that when that is your main focus, then the other things start to take care of themselves. What I'm saying is, for each and every one of us, the ultimate goal to handle the pressure, the stress of this life is not balance, it's focus. Where are you looking? What direction are your feet headed? Because the direction your feet are headed is exactly where it is that you and I are going to be going. The Bible speaks a lot about this. Matthew 6:33, right? Seek first his kingdom, and then what's going to happen? All these other things are going to be added to you. John 13 through 17 is one of my favorite sections of scripture. This is Jesus's, to me, last will and testament. He's giving his final send off. And you get to chapter 17, and this is his prayer. He says, Father, the one thing that I pray that they understand more than anything is that they are yours. I mean, wow, like of all the things that you want them to understand is that they are owned by you. But then you think about Ephesians 2:10. And if you were with us in the new member dinner and reception the other night, we talked about this where it says that you and I, we are his workmanship. That phrase workmanship is from the Greek word poema. And maybe you're here this morning, you don't feel special. You don't feel like a piece of art. That word workmanship, that's what it means. It's poetry, it's artwork. And it's not just that you're a piece of artwork or poetry. The idea of poema in their homes then was that you had a special place. You were that place on the mantle. Do you see what all these verses are saying? That you and I were created for him, we were created by him, and we were created to him. Think about the focus of those texts, but think biblically for a second. I think about people like David. Did y'all notice what happened in David's life when David tried to balance everything? When he tried to juggle stuff? And if he did one thing well, what happened with David? He did other things poorly. I mean, there's certain moments where, man, he led a kingdom well, but man, didn't he struggle to lead his family? I mean, there was a time where one of his sons forced himself upon his daughter, and then the other son took vengeance. And all the while, the Bible says this, David wept, a.k.a. David did nothing. So how did he get to this point? Well, I will tell you, David was trying to keep David afloat. But then start to read the Psalms that match up with the narratives in David's life where his focus is singular. Where he's saying, listen, I'm thirsting for God. I want nothing more than to be in his presence. Then you start to see him lead a nation well. He starts to lead his family well. But I think most importantly, David starts to lead David well. To me, one of the most impressive, focused people in scripture is Anna. In the Gospel of Luke, it talks about this lady that she had been married for 7 years. And then her husband died, and she was a widow for 80 years. And she decided for those 80 years, in a culture that did not give many rights, opportunities, or respect to widows, for 80 years, she went to the temple, and she fasted, and she prayed. Don't you know some people came up to her like, Anna, come on, get some balance to your life. What about somebody like Paul? Imagine a time management consultant coming to the Apostle Paul. Well, hey man, listen, I appreciate what you're trying to do here, but like your tent business, is that really going in the direction you want? He goes, I know it's just been a busy few weeks. You know, five times I was whipped, 40 minus one times, and I was shipwrecked, I was stoned, I was left half for dead. Yeah, just got a lot going on. You know, like, yeah, I might need to put more into the tent business. Like, that's not what he says. He still makes it his heart desire to do, as we're going to talk about today, this one thing well, so the rest of everything can start to take care of itself. Instead of living a balanced life, what I want to share with you this morning, and to kind of give it a fun play on words so we can remember it, instead of balance, let's live a gloriously lopsided life. Keep our focus fixed on Christ, and then start to see what God does through that. And here's the neat thing about keeping your focus on him is that if you focus on faithfulness, that doesn't mean that the fruitfulness is going to be at risk. Actually, because of faithfulness, it actually helps the fruitfulness. In the book that Brandon and I are using as one of the resources for this series, they had this picture, and I loved it. And the picture is this, that if you're not faithful, you're in danger of being idle in your life. And I idleness is a sin, and we've talked about that a few weeks ago. But then if you make your only focus on being fruitful and achievement, then you can make that work, you can even make that family, career, whatever it is, you can make that an idol. And so how do you do this? Well, what he talks about in the text is faithfulness, then fruitfulness, but not idolatry. Because I want you to think about for a second, have you ever lived any of that out? I want you to think about like a time maybe in your life where you have really been in a sin or a sinful state. Did you happen to notice that there was a lot of idle time you might have had? In fact, I read an article in getting ready for this message that talked about the dangers of boredom. My parents were at the early service this morning, and one of the things that my mom used to always say to me that is there should be no such thing as a bored Christian. You know, there's always somebody to love. There's always somebody to reach out to. There's always some truth to share. There's always some grace that needs to be given. There is always something that we need to do. The moment we find ourselves idle, we also can probably see that there's times that our faithfulness has suffered. But then we've also seen where we make good things, lowercase g, God things, and then we find ourselves falling into idolatry too. See, the beauty of faithfulness in the singular focus is it doesn't impact in a negative way fruitfulness, but actually a positive way. So maybe some questions we can ask is this. Number one, determine if you're being faithful in your God-given assignments. With what God has put in front of you, are you being faithful? Number two, consider where you could invest to be even greater in your fruitfulness. But number three, avoid the trap of idolatry. And that's where you're mastered by your work instead of working for the Lord. One of the other resources that we've been reading and looking into is a book by Bill Hybels. And in this book, what he does is he tells an example of people that you and I would classify as like strongly, closely connected with the Lord. And I understand it's hard to measure faithfulness on the outside. That's really something between you and God, that, you know, faithfulness is not just showing up for a service. You can show up for a service and you can be everywhere you need to be at the exact right time, but in here, be distant and lonelier than ever, right? But at the same time, he's like, all right, let's find people that it seems that they're very faithful. What things do they have in their life? And what's interesting about these things that are mentioned on this list, they seem separate, but I want you to notice the connection between them all. Here's what he found. They were faithful to worship in their church family. We know as we go throughout Scripture, there is never a walk with God that is separated from the people of God. And yes, as we're going to talk about today, there are those times where Jesus would retreat. Countless people like Elijah would retreat to be on their own, but they also understood that they needed other people. The second thing was they had what Bill called regular chair time. This was time in silence, time alone with God, a time alone with His Word. Number three, they discipled their families. If you have ever gone through premarital counseling with me, you probably got tired of me even mentioning this. If you've been to a marriage retreat that I've spoken at, I've mentioned it a lot. And I speak a lot about and share a lot about the importance of prayer in the marriage relationship. But these stats I'm about to share with you, they're not just about marriage. They're about so many things. And you'll see what I'm saying in just a second. A few years ago, Today's Christian Man and Today's Christian Woman magazine, they did a study with their readers and asked them, as couples, do you pray together regularly? Now, I want to stop here for a second. I know we have a large audience of people that really like statistics. That's not my side of the brain. I don't find that fun or interesting. But I do know if you're doing statistics, you have to also ask this follow-up question, well, who are you studying? Because that also impacts the research. Well, this group that they were studying are people that pay to get a Christian magazine. Now, the line of delineation between whether you're a good Christian or a bad Christian is not whether or not you subscribe to a Christian magazine, okay? But these are people that obviously they care about their spirituality. And then on top of that, they said, hey, I'm going to spend some free time and respond to this survey. 8% of the 1,000 plus respondents that they received, 8% of those couples said that they prayed together regularly. So then they did a follow-up study. They're like, wow, that kind of surprised us. We were thinking like 30, 40%. And then they found out in their follow-up study with those 1,000 plus that responded that those that pray together regularly as couples, the odds of them getting a divorce were 0.002%. Now, we could try to figure out why that is. I don't think we have to figure out much. I believe two things. That when our prayers go up, power from God comes down. And I know that that's part of the reason. The second thing is this. It's really hard to be mean or rude to somebody you just prayed with. But the third thing I think about is that when you pray with somebody and you're like, hey, is there something, honey, I can pray with you, or a friend or whatever it is, can I pray for with you? You get a peek into that person's world. And when you get a peek into that person's world, you treat them different. You see them different. And so that was interesting that this was on the list. Number four, that they saw their jobs as glorifying work, but they regularly took time to retreat, to get away, whether that's through exercise or just silence. I love how Psalm 46:10, some translations say, be still and know that I'm God. But I love the translation that says this, cease your striving and know that I am God. At first, when you look at this list, it looks like five separate things. But if you notice that those that he deemed intimately connected in the relationship with God, don't you notice how all five of these are centrally focused? They have a focus in one direction. See, we need that. We need a focus. We need a center. I don't know if you're like me. The way I've kind of dealt with life for a while was constant corrections, then focus. Just stop doing this and stop doing that. And once you stop doing this and you stop doing that, then you can get your focus. Well, that's not what Scripture says. You know, Paul in Philippians 3, you know what he says? He says, all right, these 12 things that I do these 12 things and then I forget what lies behind me, right? No, he says this what? This one thing I do in order to forget what's behind me. Think about Luke 15. Talk about two guys that, you know, we call this chapter the lost chapter, and it's specifically we call it the prodigal son, the lost son. To me, it's the prodigal younger brother and the prodigal older brother, because they both needed a focus. They both needed a center. You had the younger brother that took the family's money and wasted it. And then you got the older brother that, when younger brother came home, that what happened with him is he was upset that the younger brother got that kind of treatment. And the way we even preach that, and I know I've taught it, I've only kind of focused more on younger brother, be like, you know, don't, you know, have that worldly mindset. But also, we can't have big brother mindset either. Because think about this, like, if big brother is sitting on the porch instead of the father, do you think that little brother's coming home? Balance is really about focus. It's about having a center. But what was it about Jesus' life that kept everything so focused? Well, Jesus had a rhythm to his life. When I shared with you that guy that did that productivity website, and he was talking about the most productive people in the world, one of the things that he mentioned is that as he looked at their lives, that they're able to accomplish a lot of things. He says that it's not that they had goals in place. It's not that they had resolutions or that they had a desire just to juggle and balance well. He said that they had rhythms and systems to their life, not goals and resolutions. And it makes sense, because God is a God of rhythms. Have you noticed that there's a rhythm between the moon and the ocean tide? That depending on where the moon is, it impacts whether the tide is in or out. There's a rhythm to the seasons. Like, we don't say, I wonder if spring's next. Now, spring might be like 2 weeks. You might just jump to, you know, early summer. But, you know, the seasons, one after another, show up in perfect rhythmic motion. There's a rhythm between your spinal cord and the use of your limbs and your organs, that if something is off in your spinal cord, you've seen people before, that something was off here and they couldn't use their foot. Or something was off in their central nervous system and it impacted the use of that organ. God is a God of rhythms, and if we are out of rhythm with God in God's heart, our soul and our life, it is going to suffer. I want us to think of it like this. Y'all might know what this is if you remember music class from elementary school. You might know what this is. Yeah, metronome. And this metronome, it makes like a clicking sound. And in fifth grade, our fifth grade chorus teacher, Miss Atkinson, knew that none of us could keep a beat. So what she did is she put this little thing in the background of our little stands for our choir, and she would play this metronome. And I want to say that when this metronome was going and we were hearing that in the back of our heads, we were sounding great. We were sounding all together. But the moment that she did not use that, it was one of those things people would have, like our parents would have said, oh, that was cute. Like it was awful, okay? That we knew we needed something other than us to keep us in rhythm. The same thing spiritually speaking. You can't keep you in rhythm. Not something, but you have to have someone other than you to help you to be what you want to be and to achieve those spiritual goals that you have in your life. That's what rhythms are. Rhythms are what help you. Systems are what help you to go after those things. And we're going to look at how Jesus did this in his life. But before we do that, I want to ask, well, what is it maybe that gets you out of rhythm? Maybe you're distracted. And what I mean by distractions, it might be some really, really, really good things that you're doing, but you've elevated to a God thing. Like that wheel, you've given it equal weight, and you're wondering, this is not bouncing up, you know, like this is not giving me what I thought it would give me. I think in Luke chapter 10 of when Jesus was at the home of Martha, and I share with the early crowd that I just thought my preachers were preaching this wrong because they kept saying that Jesus was upset with Martha. I'm like, why? Like, she's busy. And we wear busyness like a badge of honor, don't we? Like, how's everyone? Busy? Busy? Yeah, busy. And, well, that's awesome, man. Yeah, I'm a workaholic. I'm busy. I'm busy. And we think that God is just so impressed with that schedule. He's not. And the reason why I know that is I look at this text, and Martha is in the kitchen cooking all these things, and Mary's sitting there. And he says, Martha, Martha. And I know, like with my kids, if I say their name twice, you know, that's usually not too happy with them. And he says, Martha, Martha, you're worried about so many things, but only one thing is needed. And that's why I was so confused is when I would hear this growing up, I'm like, wait, what? Why is he, like, doesn't that tell you like how we're conditioned to see the world and our schedules because we tend to side with Martha over Mary? Not these 12 things, but this one thing is needed. Maybe your heart's hard. This verse in Matthew 13 is a powerful one to me because he says that you see things, but you don't perceive. You hear stuff, but you don't understand. So how can I go from just merely seeing stuff? Because I don't want to just see people. I want to like perceive what they're going through. But I also want to perceive what God wants me to be. And how do I not just hear what they're saying, but like put it in my heart? Because it's one thing to hear words coming out of someone's mouth, but a whole nother thing to put it into your heart. And how can I make sure I'm hearing God's word, not for other people, but I hear it for myself? He says, listen, you see, but you don't really perceive. You hear, but you don't understand. And here's why. He says, because your heart has become hardened. That maybe what we need to pray for is God to soften up and to open our heart to see where he can mold us and to make us what he wants us to be. Maybe another reason why you're out of rhythm is you've built up this wall of sin. And I want to be clear, if you sin and you are a Christian, you are still a Christian. But I do want to make a point to say that unrepented sin after unrepented sin is kind of like you're putting a brick on top of another brick on top of another brick between you and God. By title, are you still a Christian? Absolutely. But each unrepented sin is like a brick between you and the one you're trying to have a relationship with. It's kind of like even in this audience. I mean, you can be sitting next to your spouse. You can be sitting next to a friend. You can be sitting in a room like this that is filled with people, and you can be lonelier than ever. That there's a difference between proximity and relationship. That maybe for some of you what it is that there is this unrepented wall of sin that you haven't addressed. The good news is Jesus loves to break down those walls and to restore that relationship to what it needs to be. So let's look at the rhythm that Jesus had in his life. This was what he rooted his ministry in. And you'll notice that before Jesus did two of the most important things in his ministry, he himself sought this need to have a focus. And so I want to ask you these two questions as we conclude with this text. Number one, am I focused on the kingdom of God? That's a very simple, non-duh question, but important question. Number two, am I centered in the person of Jesus Christ? So in Luke 6, the text that was read this morning, Jesus has an amazing day of ministry. And this is what it says he does as he ministers to this amazingly great multitude of people. It says, he came down with them, and he stood on this level place. And there's a great crowd of disciples and a great multitude of people. They were there from Judea, Jerusalem, Tyre, Sidon. They all came to hear him to be healed of their diseases. They were people that were troubled in unclean spirits. They were cured. The crowd was just wanting to touch him because power was going out of him and healing them all. You're like, wow, what an amazing day of ministry. And wouldn't that, like, we want to be involved in stuff like that, that we're Jesus to people, we're reaching people, we're encouraging people, we're supporting our family, we're supporting our friends, we're bringing the gospel to our work. Like, wow, like, how did he do that? Well, that's a good question, because we have to ask what happened before that to see the pattern and the rhythm he had to his life. And here's the first thing that you're going to notice. Look in verse 12. Right before this verse, Jesus had just dealt with a very difficult group of people called the Pharisees. And then while he's trying to help a man with a withered hand, the Pharisees still make life difficult. And so right after dealing with them, this is what Jesus, the Son of God, deity, decides to do. In these days, Jesus went out to the mountain to pray. And Jesus continued in prayer all night to God. So before the Son of God could be for other people what the Son of God needed to be for other people, he first had to fix his focus on the Father. And I was reading this, I'm thinking, well, if Jesus needed to spend all night in prayer with God, how much more do I need to spend some all nights in prayer with God? See, the way Jesus is depicting his ministry and his life is not that his focus on the Father is another spoke on the wheel, but it's the hub. It's the center. But notice where he goes from there. If you continue to read in the text, and before I get to that, I do want to point this out. I came across this article written by two Christian counselors. And this first point, I want to be clear. God has called us to love people. But even Jesus illustrates for us here, and there's countless other times in Scripture, that the blessing of solitude is sometimes you've got to get away from people. And what happens is when we get away for a second, sometimes it gives us an opportunity to really reflect on our true spiritual condition. As they said in the article, number three, to hear more clearly from God. Think about Moses. Moses spent decades in a desert in Midian. And I don't know the exact reason why God wanted that to happen, but part of me thinks that for Moses spending that time, because as you read more in the text, you can see that he was battling with God in his own insecurities. Not about who God was, but necessarily about who God would be for him. That maybe it was that time alone in that Midian desert for a long time that prepped him to listen to that burning bush when maybe he wouldn't have. The other thing is this, to cleanse us from a worldly mindset, to calm our souls, to realign our priorities. Think about Elijah. Elijah, you're talking about a busy day? He had this amazing victory through the power of God with the prophets of Baal. And right after this awesome moment, Jezebel and Ahab say, hey, we're going to kill you, and you're going to be just like your fathers. And so he runs away, and Elijah does this. He sits under a broom bush tree, and the Bible says that he said, I just wish I would die. But what he did next was so incredibly important. He decided, you know what, I'm going to rest. I'm going to retreat a little bit. I'm just going to sit under this broom bush tree. And notice what the Bible says he did under that broom bush tree. Nothing except for the Lord ministering to him. And then it's interesting that as the Lord ministers to him, his perspective begins to change. That worldly mindset he has now been soothed, it's been calmed, and now his priorities are now fixed in the direction that they need to go. So So when our focus is him and that is the hub, notice of all the things after that prayer he decided to do was to go pick these 12 guys to be his apostles. The spokes on his rims here on that wheel were what? God's people. I read a book a long time ago, and I kind of changed the idea of it, because if you've read this book, you'll know, but I've put my own spin on it, that we need two kinds of people in our life. We need people that are refrigerator rights people, and they're our barefoot buddies. And what I mean by that is refrigerator rights are those people that when they come to your home, you know, if you saw, like, if I came over to your house, and it's one thing for me, like, hey, I'm gonna get a glass of water. You're like, yeah, sure. But then all of a sudden, like, I go in your house and you're like, oh, he's using my spicy mustard. That's where you cross the line. You know, like, you're making yourself a sandwich. But the idea is you look in Acts 2 and you see that community of people. They're like, well, what's mine is yours and what's yours is mine. Those are those refrigerator rights people. But the other group of people, I like to call them those barefoot buddies. We all have something that we don't like about ourselves physically, you know, that one thing we like to hide. Me, it's my toes. And I know this. I still wear my Chacos, but I'm one of those people, I loved when it was in style to wear socks with sandals, and I'm really glad to know that that's coming back, because my sister used to make fun of how long my second toe was. And so Haley would always call me Eagle Talons or something like that. And I've dealt with all of this. But anyway, the reason why I mentioned that is for years, I kept that part of me hidden, right? I didn't want people to see it. Now I don't care. Like, I will wear my chalkos. I wear them at the church building all the time. Like, I'm very comfortable in that, and I know the flaw, okay? And a lot of you are like, oh, man, I wish she's wearing sandals so I could see. But the reason why I bring that up is you need those people in your life that you can be real with, that you can be like, listen, I'm struggling this. I'm hurting in this. You have to have those refrigerator rights people and those barefoot buddies. But then notice that once he spent that time alone with God, that he had that group of people, then the rubber could meet the road, per se, right? Then he had that life of impactful ministry. The action step today is this, and you'll see it on the Made for Monday video in the morning, is I want you to write a gloriously lopsided schedule. And what I mean by that is all of these things that are a part of our life or what we want to be a part of our life, look at how we can make those more singularly focused. Maybe you're here this morning, and as we were going out through these things that get us out of rhythm, maybe part of what you're dealing with right now, you're kind of like Martha. You're doing so many really good things, but it's causing you to miss the one that you're even doing them for. Maybe you're distracted. Maybe for some of you, what you're dealing with is a very hard heart. You might be in one of those spiritual states of indifference that you want to care, but you're just struggling to do that. What's amazing about God is he is described of by Jeremiah as a potter, that he can mold us and he can make us into what we don't even see ourselves to even be right now. And that's pretty encouraging. Number three, that maybe you've built up a wall of sin, that right now in your life there might be some unrepented sin, that maybe what you need to do is to walk in front this morning and to ask for prayers. Or maybe you don't want to walk in front of people. Every Sunday we have our shepherds that are at each and every one of the exits. You can walk up to one of them and go and pray with them and get encouragement about whatever it is that you're going through. You know, we get that illustration of the metronome earlier. And I think about maybe for some of you, the reason why you're out of rhythm is because you've never been in rhythm with him in the first place. That you can't do life alone. And the power of baptism, the Bible says that you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That you can't do life alone. You weren't meant to do life alone. You are meant to do life in duo with God, him having that central focus. As Paul said in Colossians 3, that whatever you do, do that work for the glory of God. So whatever it is that you have a need of today, please come while we stand and we sing this song together.